This is Cardinal Francis George. I invite you to join me for the next few minutes to reflect with Father Robert Barron on the Word of God, which is the Word on Fire. Word on Fire Catholic Ministries is a nonprofit ministry at the forefront of Catholic evangelization, using new media to spread the faith on every continent. Father Barron challenges us to open our hearts to the Word on Fire, which is God's Word of love for each of us. If our hearts are open, the Lord can change and transform us so that we might speak with love about the one who is love. The global benefactors of Word on Fire, with the support of the Archdiocese of Chicago, now present Word on Fire.
Peace be with you. Friends, we enter now into the holy season of Lent, a time of thought, spiritual practice and preparation, a time of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And the Church brings us, in the readings for today, back to the spiritual basics. We're invited to contemplate two great archetypes of spiritual order and disorder. Let's start with the first one. Let's start with the garden. It's massively important to realize that in the symbolic language of Genesis, God placed the first human beings in a garden, a place of delight for the eye, for the mind, for the senses. So many of the gods and goddesses of the ancient world were rivals with human beings. They wanted to keep us in our place. Think of that myth of Prometheus. When Prometheus steals fire from the gods for the benefit of the human race, the gods are not pleased. They're in competition with us, and Prometheus is punished. But see, there is just none of that in the Bible. The true God wants what is best for us. He wants us to live in a garden. That means he wants us to share in his life of love. That's why, by the way, symbolically, there's a tree of life in the middle of the garden. Because the garden is all about life. It centers around the eternal life offered by God. The life of the garden radiates out from that central place. That's what God wants. So, what about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And why are Adam and Eve prohibited from eating of it? They can eat of all the trees of the garden. They can take in all the delights of the garden, but this one they can't eat of. How come? Because it stands for something that is the unique prerogative of God. For God alone can be the objective standard of the good. Things that are in conformity to his manner of being are good. Things that run counter to it are evil. The point is that only God can function as this criterion. We can't. To eat of this tree, therefore, is to take to oneself the uniquely divine capacity to determine good and evil. Eat of all the trees, yes. Live life to the full, absolutely. And do so in accord with the objectivity of the good which is God. The one thing you can't do, not because God's being difficult or he's being capricious, no. It's simply spiritual physics. The one thing you can't do is make yourself the criterion of good and evil. Then the thing falls apart. Notice now, in light of what I just said, the subtlety of the devil's temptation. The serpent, in Genesis symbolic language, says, "You will certainly not die." No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods who know what is good and evil. You see what he's doing? See how important this is? He's insinuating that God is their rival. That God wants them less than fully alive. He's trying to lure them, see, into that old, tired spiritual space I described, that space of the pagan myths. He wants to convince them that God wants them less than fully alive. And he puffs them up with the suggestion that they will become divine if they seize this prerogative. what we have here, and it's the fundamental temptation. How important now, the first Sunday of Lent, that we pay attention to it. The fundamental temptation is the deification of the will. And friends, this is the source of our greatest suffering. What we have, the devil suggesting it, Adam and Eve embrace it, is the eclipsing of the good through the imperialism of freedom. My freedom comes first. My freedom trumps even good and evil. This ancient story, I hope you see, has tremendous resonance today. Because we live in a culture that valorizes freedom to a remarkable degree. Look, if you have any doubts, at the famous Casey versus Planned Parenthood decision of the U.S. Supreme Court back in 1992, where our Supreme Court justices said it belongs to the very nature of freedom to determine the meaning of one's own life and indeed the meaning of the universe. I'm not making that up. That's the language of our Supreme Court. That's called freedom run amok. That's called imperialistic freedom. Do you see how freedom is determining good and evil? This is the original sin. If we unpack the densely textured symbolic language of Genesis, that's what's being said. The original sin is arrogating to ourselves the prerogative of determining good and evil. And see, what this leads to, and the language of Genesis is so good here, it's so clear, what it leads to is the transformation of the garden into a desert. Why? Why? Because when freedom trumps the good, freedom trumps the truth, then the divine life is now cut off, and life in us dries up. That's why the prodigal son is a great exemplification of this. As he seizes at the father's life, give me my share coming to me, he grabs it for himself. He wanders into a place of famine and drought and lifelessness. Watch how throughout the Bible the image of the desert emerges. A place of lifelessness. It's where we're cut off from the divine source. All of us descendants of Adam and Eve have our freedom and nothing else. Other very bad things follow as well. When you make your own freedom the criterion of good and evil, you effectively turn yourself into God. And when you do that, you make yourself, ipso facto, the center of the universe. That's what God is. God is the center of the universe. You make yourself into God. I determine good and evil. Now the world begins to revolve around you. And your fellow human beings make the same tragic choice. See how Eve gives the apple to Adam and so on and so forth. Well, gods don't tolerate each other very well. There can't be two centers of the universe. I'm the criterion of good and evil, I say in my freedom, and you say the same thing in your freedom. What happens? We will inevitably clash. We have to clash. You see why? We're like two great planets trying to occupy the same space. Do you see why conflict follows so inevitably from this move? When God confronts Adam and Eve, what do we hear? The language of conflict. She made me do it. That woman you gave her, she gave me the apple. And then Eve, well, that serpent you put here, he gave it. He made the suggestion. Right away, we've fallen into desperate competition, rivalry. Gods don't tolerate each other. Rival centers of the universe just have a hard time becoming friends. Two absolute wills don't mesh. You know, the key here is something that Aristotle saw. And our great master saw it too. What brings us together is when together we surrender to a great good or truth that's beyond both of us. That our minds and wills acknowledge a truth that we haven't invented. that's when we come together. But see, when together we say, no, no, my will is the criterion of good and evil, that's when we clash. Can you see, too, friends, why in this mode our lives become above all projects of self-protection? You know, you're a threat to me. You're a rival to me, so I got to protect myself. We become extremely sensitive to slights and criticisms. We become painfully aware of our weakness and vulnerability. Despite all of our external bluster, you know, if you're center of the universe, you gotta sound pretty impressive. But despite all that bluster, we're really aware of our vulnerability. And you see how beautifully all this is suggested by the image of Adam and Eve covering their nakedness and making loincloths for themselves. Just beautiful image, isn't it? Prior to sin, they are unself-consciously naked before each other. They are together in love with God. But now that they've made themselves into gods, they have to cover up, protect. We're all the spiritual descendants of Adam and Eve. The church wants us to see this on the first Sunday of Lent. That's why we're so afraid to show ourselves to each other, to be transparent and honest and unself-conscious. Do you see how a lot of our titles and degrees and positions and salaries and homes and bank accounts and sarcastic conversation, all of it, are functionally equivalent to those ancient loincloths of Adam and Eve? Now, the church is compelling us to see this great archetypal story in correlation with the narrative of Jesus' temptation. We notice first that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. Where does he go now? He goes into the place of sin, into the lifeless waste outside of the garden, that territory produced by self-deifying freedom, and he faces the same tempter that confronted Adam and Eve. And the wicked spirit has the same strategy, to lure him into self-deification, to cause him to make his freedom and will superior to God's will. And he does so, as we know, through recourse to three of the most fundamental needs of human beings: sensual satisfaction, honor, and power. Notice, please, how Jesus turns him back. One does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, God's goodness is more important than sensual satisfaction. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, God's goodness and purpose are more important than being honored or looked up to. The Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you adore. In other words, God's goodness is more important than worldly power. The devil is tempting him to deify his own will, to seek his own projects. He uses these three great temptations to do it. But in each case, Jesus resists. No matter how passionately his freedom wants these things, his freedom is subordinated to the will of the Father. There it is, friends. That's the key. That's the hinge. That's the center. That's the touchstone in the spiritual life. Do you deify your own freedom, or do you subordinate your freedom to the great goodness and truth which is God? Do you accept the high adventure of the spiritual life? Do you live in the garden, or do you wander in to the desert, into the place of lifelessness? Good, blunt, direct, spiritual question. Good question for the first Sunday of Lent. And God bless you.
I hope you were moved today by the word on fire. I pray that together we might become a people on fire with love for God and neighbor here in Chicago and wherever these words are heard. Until we join Father Barron again next week, I'm Cardinal Francis George, and I pray that God will bless you and those you love.
Father Robert Barron is combating the crisis of faith in our culture. Father Barron's expanded website can deepen your faith, give you new insights into scriptures, and help you become a better Christian. Go to wordonfire.org and tap into Father Barron's compelling videos, sermons, articles, and much more. Wordonfire.org. Connect with one of the Catholic Church's best messengers. Every day, everywhere.